Good morning and welcome to the Ask the Pastor program on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is the broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us. Thanks again to Pastor Rick Boshoven. See, I just marvel. Do you not also marvel that you can take one simple verse from Paul in Corinthians and you can fill almost an entire hour? It's amazing we got through four verses in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. If you did not get a chance to join us during that segment of the program and you have a question about 2 Corinthians or something else that we perhaps discussed on the Bible study or asked the pastor over the past couple of weeks, join us now, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. You can get in by way of email as well. Check out the iTunes app or even go to Wonder Radio and download something similar for your, well, it could be an Android-based or even a Windows-based type telephone. That's all pretty cool stuff out there. Check it out sometime. Joining us now is Pastor Tony Troop from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Waterloo, Illinois. How are you doing, my friend?
Doing well. It's good to be here.
How goes everything in Waterloo?
Very well, very well. We just finished a sermon series on hymns, and our members picked the hymns, their favorite hymns. It was a lot of fun, very enriching. And we're starting up the fall schedule with midweek, and that's always a fun time.
So what? How do you do that? It's like it's got a good beat, but it's hard to worship to? Is that
Well, any hymn was eligible, and Emmanuel members and guests just chose their favorite hymns, and we preached on the top 10, and we had a countdown, and it was great fun and very uplifting. People were really belting out these hymns.
Yeah. The town of Waterloo, famous for a number of things, including the Waterloo German Band.
Correct.
They still making their way around?
They are. They are. Some of them are getting up there,
yeah,
but they,
I've
still,
noticed that.
They still know how to play the German music.
They do. That's one of the famous parts of Southern Illinois. I guess you go Columbia, all those little German hamlets.
Right.
You know, known
right.
for their, what's the word, Gemütlichkeit, right?
Right. Hospitality.
Hospitality, very nice.
Beautiful area. We've got row crops and bluffs and bottoms. It's just a very beautiful area.
505, I'm sorry, I was going to give the phone numbers again because, well, we're always picking up listeners here at Worldwide KFUO. 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727. Don't know. Probably you're in close enough proximity to St. Louis that your news reporting on the other side of the river has also been carrying a number of stories about Congressman Todd Akin.
Mm-hmm.
Don't know if you have any thoughts about that. We've talked about that a little bit on the program this week.
Well, I heard a speaker comment on issues, etc., and this was an attorney who was conceived through a rape. And she did an excellent job. I think Todd Akin spoke honestly. He misspoke. He didn't. He wasn't very wise in his choice of words. You know, he talked about legitimate rape. This speaker on issues, etc., mentioned that, you know, he's a lawmaker, and apparently, if you're if you become pregnant through rape, the federal government will pay for the abortion, but it has to be a legitimate rape, and that's why he used that kind of language. And I think he was just being honest. He could have used a better choice of words, but I think people have gone a little overboard with his comments.
Well, there's a story in the Post-Dispatch today by Tim Townsend and Blythe Bernard that talks about from where these ideas come, what Congressman Akin may have been referring to, and apparently there is a history in the pro-life movement of having used a couple of, well, questionable research reports.
Right.
Some that even go, one by a fellow named Mecklenburg, who was very active just prior to and after the passage of Roe v. Wade, the affirmation, the codification of Roe v. Wade by the Supreme Court. And some of these reports actually look at even some things that the Nazis did in concentration camps about women and when they ovulate and under stress and all. Now, why they did those things, heaven knows. But it made me wonder, because the tone of the Post-Dispatch article is that perhaps the pro-life movement, for good cause, saving lives, perhaps says some things that are meant to move people emotionally and maybe aren't the best science. And I was wondering, what do you think? Is it okay to say anything so long as you can justify it by saying we're saving lives?
I don't think you can mislead people, and people use studies and statistics to prove whatever they want to, and you have to have a study that's well done and reputable before you can use it in debate, conversation. They meant well, but I have always questioned the reliability of their studies. This woman I talked about before, this attorney who was conceived in rape, she did talk about a reputable study that has found that women who become pregnant through rape are not likely to have the child aborted for various reasons. You know, this is the woman's child. This child is not a homicidal maniac. This child is really innocent, and why take the life of the child? But I think you've hit on something very legitimate. Sometimes we use studies and statistics that are not reliable, and everybody does it. Everybody does it.
Oh, yeah, 4 out of 5 dentists rule the day, don't
right.
they?
Right. You know, who did you talk to? You know, which dentist did you talk to?
Have you noticed? That's a good point, Pastor. Have you noticed that very infrequently people are called to account for their sources?
Correct. And you need to be called into account for your sources.
Yeah, when
pastors included.
When the president goes on the stump and is talking about education and talking about class size and starts citing studies,
right?
Do you think it makes a difference if the study was paid for and authored by the teachers?
Absolutely. There's a bias there. There's a bias. And, you know, we're talking about Todd Aiken.
Yeah.
I've been seeing these commercials that are slanderous, and, you know, he's against student loans. Well, what did he really say? You know, is he disturbed by the amount of student loans out there? I learned from a broker just recently that the average college student is getting out of college with a student loan debt of $38,000. It's even worse when you're a seminary student. That's a lot of money, and you've got to pay it back. You can't default on a student loan. So maybe Aiken was concerned about this. You know, they just show these bullets, and they're taken out of context.
Well, and again, it goes to the craft, the vocation to which you've been called, which is pastor. I've talked about this a little bit also, and how carefully you have to treat the words that you use, especially when you're in the pulpit.
Exactly.
Because you're always judged at a different standard, whether you like it or not, because you're a pastor.
Right.
But especially in the pulpit, and it strikes me that so many of our politicians, so many of our civic leaders today are absolutely imprudent in what they say. If Todd Aiken wants to say that student loans are like stage 3 cancer on the American economy, perhaps he's correct in his point, but is it really the best way to make that point?
Right.
When it can be demagogued so easily,
right,
much like what he said about abortion.
But I think integrity is a big issue in our culture. Even pastors, you know, so often we tell stories. Well, is that story true? If it's not true, you should tell people. If you just heard this and
there
you don't,
once was a man.
That's
right.
Uh-huh. This is a story. This is a story I heard. Don't present it as fact. A lot of pastors are sharing stories that are not true. And I think to be men of integrity, we need to acknowledge that this is a story I heard. Or this is the word of the Lord. This is authoritative. Or this is something I experienced, so I know it's true. So I think we have to be concerned about that. You know, the Lord wants us to be truthful people. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. I think the Christian life should be characterized by truth speaking, being honest.
But we are commended also to be wise and prudent in how we speak.
Right.
Which means, you know,
the
maybe
preacher says,
preparing a little bit before time.
True. And the preacher says in Ecclesiastes, there's a time to speak and a time to be silent.
Exactly.
Sometimes you need to listen. And frankly, that's hard for a lot of people, even pastors. I counsel a lot, and usually that involves listening to people for an hour and a half or maybe even more. And it's exhausting. It really is. But we absolutely need to be good listeners. And then we can really offer that word of the Lord that will build people up and be used by the Holy Spirit to change that person's life.
If he simply would have said, look, Charles, 2 wrongs never make a right, and left it at that.
I think you're right.
You know, I mean, there's great theology in that, but you don't have to quote chapter and verse necessarily.
Right. Right, or then, studies.
Right, and or studies, and then you can break that out if you're asked to.
Right.
See, you guys ask brilliant questions as pastors. Why
do
you ask? Why do you ask?
What does this mean?
Right. Yeah. Would it not have been simpler to perhaps even turn the question back and say, well, why do you think there should be an exception?
Right.
And let him justify asking the question.
Sometimes the best move is to ask a question. Jesus often did this. You know, why do you call me good? You know, and that really cuts through the malarkey. And I think it's an excellent method to ask people probing questions and to see where they are.
Yeah, one of the books I have in my library is, I think it's called The Questions Jesus Asks.
Mm-hmm.
And someone took the time to sit down and look at all of the text written about what Jesus said, and they extract those questions out, and they're brilliant.
They really are. They really are. There's a book called Questioning Evangelism, where you approach somebody by just asking them about their lives, probing questions about their philosophy of life, how they feel, and then you go from there. And I think in the church, we often fail to ask those essential questions that will reveal so much about the person and what that person needs.
The other point that's been raised by others, and I think it's a legitimate one for discussion, is what happens when people only circulate among people that believe things similar to themselves? So, for example, the pro-life movement. How much attention do they really pay to what the pro-choice crowd has to say?
Right.
And do they listen to those arguments and then consider them for refutation? Because if you travel among your small group of friends and everybody just assumes that these studies are correct,
right.
Well, then when you're asked a question like this, you go to your natural instinct, which is to go to what everyone affirms.
I think one of the guests on Issues, Etc., again, has spoken about losing the art of conversation, the art of debate. And we just, we stay in our own cliques and we feel secure and we just encourage one another, but we're not able to debate, converse with those who don't share our views. And I think this is very important in our day and age that we engage unbelievers. And when we do that, we're going to have to use God's wisdom, not necessarily the Word of God, because they don't accept that, but we're going to use the truth that God gives to us, be that sociological truth, psychological truth, whatever.
Yeah, I think it's people may not have seen it for what it was, but I think it's a great example of, again, how inarticulate, some people have, much of culture has become. And then we love to speak in cliches, and footnotes, and again that comes from traveling in circles where we're only around comfortable people. We don't ever have to explain ourselves to one another. Mm-hmm. I mean, what does Peter mean when he says, "Always be prepared to have a reason to give an explanation to demonstrate the faith that you have within you"?
Right. I think it means we're able to converse with unbelievers and tell them about the Lord and why we believe. There was a book years ago called Know Why You Believe. It was excellent. If you're going to, you have to know the faith in order to share the faith. And you have to, I don't know if you want to learn rhetoric, public speaking, but you have to be ready to converse and listen and, for lack of a better word, argue in a godly, civilized, loving way.
I'm sorry, what'd you say? But that's how we are. We sort of drift off. And how you see, again, the difficulty and the temptation must be tremendous as a pastor in the pulpit to preach in such a way that you can be assured you've got everyone's attention, but does that always mean preaching the best way?
Right. Like I said, you can tell an inspirational story and you'll have everyone on the edge of their seat, their pew, but it's not a true story.
Yeah.
And to me, that just is dishonest and misleading. It smacks a false doctrine, if you ask me. And you look at the popular preachers, that's all they do is tell these inspirational stories that has very little connection or no connection to the Word of God, and certainly not the gospel. So I think pastors, preachers have to be very careful to tell people what they need to hear, tell it in a plain way. I'm not suggesting that we don't engage people. I'm very much in favor of that. But, you know, we need to be honest and not manipulate people. People can tell it when you're manipulating them. People can tell when you don't like them. If you're sarcastic, and they can pick up on that, and they're not going to listen. They're not going to be engaged.
You know, the other thing that stands out about Congressman Aiken's comment is we are such products of the Enlightenment.
Mm-hmm.
Everything is about science. Research and survey.
Right.
And that doesn't necessarily prove, legitimize, or demonstrate anything as being true or false.
Right.
Again, because it's all about the presuppositions.
Findings of science are always changing. There's always a bias there. There's presuppositions. Right. And we need to acknowledge that. You know, I have a bias as a Christian man. It's God's bias.
Yeah,
I think that's a good bias to have. But, you know, we
probably
all
have. Probably
the
safer one to have. Yeah.
Yes, it is. It is. But we need to acknowledge that so that we can interact with the world.
Because science is the one that made us look at what's in the womb and say, is it really life? You know, is it just a bunch of cells? When does life really begin? Well, Scripture answered that a long, long time ago. But science doesn't seem to have brought any clarity to the discussion. It seems to have muddled it all the more.
I think science has brought clarity to the issue of life because, I mean, they can operate on a child in utero, and there's that famous picture of a doctor operating on a child in utero, and the child reaches out and grabs his finger. So I think science has shown us that life in the womb is life, but we're unwilling to accept it because of our biases. And then the scripture is so clear. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit and leapt for joy when he heard Mary's voice in his mother's womb. In the Apostles' Creed, we talk about the beginning of Jesus' life as conceived by the Holy Spirit. So the word is clear, and I think science does affirm what the word says, as it usually does, but we have this bias against what science is teaching us. I remember a couple years ago, there was this debate about stem cells from embryos are superior to other stem cells, regular stem cells from an adult, and people were insisting, oh, they are so superior to these adult stem cells, and they found out there's no difference. You can use adult stem cells very, very successfully. Of course, you didn't hear a lot about it because people had to eat crow and they didn't want to do that.
And not to sound like the 4 out of 5 dentist line again, but additional work in medical research has demonstrated clearly that the adult stem cells are far more productive, and there is virtually no real productivity out of the fetal stem cells.
Right.
But you know what was behind all that? Lots of government funding.
Yes,
lots of
movie stars were backing up embryonic stem cells, the use of embryonic stem cells, and they would tell these heartwarming stories and these tragic stories. Frankly, I think they were manipulating people. Again, they meant well. They didn't have evil intent, but they were manipulating people and not dealing with the scientific findings.
Let's go to the phones and bring Lael into the conversation. Lael, good morning. Good to hear from you.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
This is really a tough debate. I have been... I guess Facebook is not the best place to debate this. The reason being is that the one individual I was communicating with, they... you know, when you get into the name-calling, which I didn't do that, but... the name calling doesn't go to understanding or clarity. It's just ranting, I guess you could say. And as far as name calling for Todd Aiken, but also I was communicating with a young lady who she didn't have any money and she wanted to sell her eggs, you know, to make money. And we were going, no, don't do it. And, you know, when you think about it in the full picture of things, you know, you're actually taking something of yours that God gave you and giving it to someone else, and that is partly your child, and you're having someone else to do what you want with it, which is scary because, you know, it's your child. You know, you don't know what's going to happen with that embryo or that child of yours. So it's kind of like, besides injuring yourself, what are you doing about the future generation
right.
here? So that kind of came to clarity, but I don't think I got a comment on that. But one of the things is that mob reaction to putting people down. There's not that courtesy of, you know, well, let's see what he's talking about. You know, mm-hmm. let's investigate further. And it's just that immediate mob emotional reaction to, yeah, you know, he doesn't know what he's talking about, blah, blah, blah.
Mm-hmm.
And in my email or in my rhetoric, you know, it was like this person was afraid they were going to lose their liberties. And I said, well, what liberties do you think you'll lose? Because I can vote, I can raise a family, I have a house, I have a car, I have all the things that men have. I mean, in terms of men and women and, you know, that kind of thing. So what is it that I'm going to lose? What kind of liberty am I going to lose? So I haven't had a reply yet because I am free to do these things. So, you know, that kind of issue. And as far as the losing of the liberty, is it losing the accountability and responsibility consequences of
very good point.
This freedom, so-called freedom? Right. So those were just the points that I was addressing.
Oh, come on, Lil. Consequences? We don't need no stinking consequences.
We yeah. better have them because it really helps us turn away.
Right, and great comments. Well thought out comments. These are truths of Scripture, but you see it in the world. And I like what you said about don't call people names. I read the New York Times and USA Today online, and unfortunately I'll often look at the comments afterward. These people will be calling each other horrible names. It turns me off, and you know, it's almost like I don't want to read these papers anymore.
Right.
It's so important that we not call people names and degrade them and question their intelligence. Again, they're probably coming from a bias. Something in their background has caused them
sure.
to think this way. But I like what you said about, you know, are we really protecting rights? Certainly
right.
not the right of a fetus.
Right.
You know, and this is just a pet peeve. I'm a baby boomer. And when I was in my mother's womb, I had the protection of the law. So did President Obama and most of our leaders. We were protected as fetuses.
Right.
But fetuses don't have that anymore. They're like slaves. You can do
right.
anything to them.
Well, property. Property.
They're property.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Well, and even when it comes to property, the law is absolutely inconsistent. A woman can sell her eggs.
Yeah.
But
oh.
can I sell my kidney because I want to put my kid through Lutheran South? No. This is somehow imprudent.
I mean, we're when you read about ancient cultures where they sold their children into slavery,
yeah.
we're horrified.
Yeah.
Rightly so.
Mm-hmm.
Why is it okay to sell your eggs? Because you
yeah.
need money.
Yeah.
Well, and it just goes on and on because
yeah.
we are selling our own selves out to money.
I agree.
And not the confidence that the Lord
right.
will take us down the path
right.
that we should go down. And so we're harming the whole society of
yep.
humanity by thinking this false way.
And I think it degrades the human body. God has made
oh,
our
yeah.
bodies as something wonderful. You know, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, the psalmist says in Psalm 139. And we treat the body like it's a consumer good.
Right.
You know, sell your organs. And
oh, that's because we're Greek.
Yeah, it must
body,
be.
Body bad,
I think
spirit
you're right.
good.
Good comment.
Oh, yeah.
We're absolutely
yeah,
Greek
brilliant.
In the way we think about our...
Yeah, separation of soul and body. But God
yeah.
made us body and spirit. We're they're together.
Which
and
is,
my question is, which one of you purchased your body?
Yeah.
Which one of you paid for it? My question is...
Oh, you've seen the T-shirt Body by Budweiser. We've got to run, Lale. Thanks for the call this morning.
Thank you.
Where did you get your body? You know, my wife told me to get in shape. I said, what's wrong with round?
505-7850,
1-800-730-2727. KFUO at KFUO.org. Join us during the break. It's a great time to call in. We'll be right back. Stick around. Good morning and welcome back to Ask the Pastor on listener-supported KFUO Radio, also known as the Messenger of Good News. Joining us this morning is Pastor Tony Troop. He serves at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Waterloo, Illinois, one of those places where in my youth I spent a lot of time because a lot of German festivals, my folks being from Europe, that was you know, natural inclination for them.
Yeah.
And get a lot of fond memories there, spending a lot of time in southern Illinois. Leo's call about freedom and how we deal with this freedom caused me to dig way down to the bottom of my stack. And you can see I got about a half inch worth of material here that I prepared for you today. what a great source for commentary on culture. But I found a story where Hugh Hefner, famous for Playboy magazine, is on a rant about marriage conservatives like you, Pastor. I'm shaking my finger, though people can't see this, as if I were Hugh Hefner. You want to dehumanize sexuality. Yeah? You want to dehumanize it. Do you want to know why he says this? He says this because today, in every instance of sexual rights falling under attack, you'll find legislation forced into place by people who practice discrimination disguised as religious freedom. Their goal is to dehumanize everyone's sexuality and to reduce us to using sex for the sole purpose of perpetuating the species. To that end, they will criminalize your entire sex life. Remarkable, no?
Yes, and I would say that Hefner completely ignores procreation because this is one of the reasons God gave us the gift of sex, to create children. And children are best raised in a two-parent home with loving, committed parents. He kind of takes that element out of sex altogether. And what it becomes is an itch to be scratched. We all know, even he knows, that there is limits in how you use sex. You can't use it any way you want to. For example, pedophilia is unacceptable in our culture.
For now.
Yeah.
For now, look where we're going.
For now, prostitution in most states is against the law. Certainly, child prostitution is considered a sin, a crime.
Absolutely.
So we all know that there are proper ways to use sex and improper ways to use sex. And Hefner just wants to say, almost everything is okay as long as you don't abuse a child or something like that. And he's just dead wrong. There are serious consequences for misusing God's gift of sex. Very, very serious consequences. And he just ignores that.
You know, I don't know if this is like one of those moments where you know, the crowd cries out, "Let his blood be upon us and our children," and they have no idea what they're really saying. But when he uses the word dehumanize, well, what does it mean to be something other than human? What's the only other alternative?
Well, you could say...
You can't be a plant. Yeah, you can't be a rock.
You know, when you're attracted to a woman just for her body, to me, that's dehumanizing.
Because that's what animals do.
Yeah, that's what animals do. And I think
Hefner is saying, enjoy the animalistic lifestyle.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. I think he...
Our nature is to be animals.
To be animals, right.
Wow. And you think evolution has no impact on the way people think.
Yeah.
It's an amazing thing, is it not?
Yeah.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. He goes on to say that for decades, the American people have found a way to balance religious beliefs with secular freedoms. I think that is an abject lie. I think especially today, you are finding secular beliefs consuming and completely pushing out any kind of religious beliefs.
I think we're bending over backwards to separate church and state to the point where we're taking God out of everything. You can't do that. That's never what our founders intended. And I'm a believer of separation of church and state.
And thanks be to God for that.
Yeah, thank the Lord that we can worship as
our
conscience.
Do you want Barack Obama telling you what to preach on Sunday morning?
That's right. No, not at all.
Or George W. Bush?
Neither
or
one.
Ronald Reagan?
Neither one.
Or Jimmy Carter?
Exactly, yeah. Exactly. But to not acknowledge there is a God, I think is just very foolish and
hubris.
It is.
It's a word I love that is not used very much.
Very prideful. Very prideful, because we do need the Lord as a nation. you know, church and state have different functions. We share the word, we share the gospel, the good news that Jesus lived, died, rose for us. The government's job is to create laws, to enforce laws, to make sure we don't act upon our sinful natures. But you can't take God out of the government, the national life of our citizens.
Well, I have something, a survey that was done recently that may speak to that point. But before we do that, let's go to the phones and talk first with David. Good afternoon. Morning? Afternoon? It's afternoon somewhere. It's still morning here. Thanks for calling, David.
Hi. I'll be brief because I'm on my top-up phone, but got a couple questions. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. And a thought question came up. How could he be sinful? And, excuse me, my throat. Great having acid reflux. What about Christians who practice contraception and birth control pills? Aren't they almost doing the same thing? I've asked this before, but I don't know. I think I want to get an answer again about using birth control pills and limiting the size of their family. I understand there's health reasons sometimes, but when a woman says, well, to her husband, you know, I love you, but I don't want your sperm, or he tells his wife, I love you, but I don't want your I don't want to fertilize your egg. Aren't we playing God with contraception? And I better get off and listen on the radio.
All right. Interesting questions, David. And not questions that have not come up before. This is... I'm going to throw that over to you, Pastor.
Yeah, good questions. When John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit, that means that he was led by the Spirit. You know, Christians are often filled with the Holy Spirit, meaning that we're led, we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. Doesn't mean we're without sin. You know, I've been filled with the Holy Spirit on several occasions. The Holy Spirit lives in me. My body is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, yet I still struggle with sin. But having the Spirit within me and remembering that my body is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, it keeps me in mind of what Jesus has done for me. It helps me to live for Jesus. So I think that even though we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we have the Holy Spirit in us, we still sin. But thank the Lord the Holy Spirit is in us, because we would be completely lost without him. We wouldn't have faith in Jesus. So I think that you can be filled with the Holy Spirit and still sin. Your second question's a little bit more difficult, and this is kind of entering the area of Christian liberty. We don't have a clear word of the Lord. When you practice birth control that kills an unborn child, this is unacceptable to Christian people. You know, abortion, there are certain drugs that will kill a baby in the womb. These forms of birth control we are against, but can you limit the number of kids that you have in your family? I would say yes, as long as you're willing to receive the children that God gives you. There are some couples who say, we don't want any children. And I think that goes against God's plan. This is not what God intended when he created mankind and created marriage. You know, we raise children within marriage. That's one of the gifts we received as married people. So this whole idea that I'm not going to have any kids, I think that is against the Lord's will. You're refusing a wonderful gift that God wants to give you.
Not to sound like a technocrat after having just convicted them of great sins in the first half of the program, but you point out something that's very valid here, and that is that there are different types of birth control.
Correct.
And how they function makes all the difference in the world.
Right.
The term abortifacient, abortion is a common root there, is one that after the egg is fertilized and becomes a living person, that's what I believe, that it is prevented from being implanted.
Right.
And it causes that fertilized egg, that person, to die, human life to cease. There are other ones that act differently, but I think in those cases, when you're talking about the abortifacient ones, that's a little bit different. So, but the thing is, if you don't know the theology behind it, you don't talk to your doctor about it,
right.
So you don't. And let me tell you, the shock of shocks is for some people who find out they've been on a certain product for a number of years that were abortifacients.
Right.
And there's a lot of guilt that comes along with that about what have I done.
Exactly. You know, barrier methods, rhythm, these are acceptable to most Christians. Even rhythm is acceptable to the Roman Catholic Church.
Sure, sure.
So, you know, there are methods to prevent conception. And then there are Christians who want to have as many kids as God gives to them. And I say, praise God. How wonderful. There are a number of large families in my congregation. I think it's wonderful. And they tend to be very close. I was raised in a home of four kids. And I guess most people feel like they want to have a smaller family than the one in which they were raised.
Well, and that comes out of the early 1920s and the whole progressive era about, you know, more is bad. And, the sad thing is this, that sometimes we don't understand why we think the way we do and what we hold to be valuable really isn't.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the whole idea of the small family and all that. It used to be that, big families were the norm. And now the problem is that, we're dying out, quite honestly.
And
because
frankly,
even Christians are not...
And frankly,
children.
If you have more than three kids or four kids, you're looked down upon. The culture thinks there's something wrong with you.
Oh, you are environmentally unfriendly.
Right,
matter of fact,
right.
Kathleen Sebelius, remember last May when the whole HHS contraceptive mandate came up? She went before Congress, and shock of shocks, when asked how would this contraceptive mandate be paid for, she said, by there being fewer people.
Mm-hmm.
It is actually now a social good in the eyes of the government to have fewer people around.
And yet you have this aging population, and they're going to need young people to take care of them.
So how are you going to save money?
Right.
We will abort our children into oblivion, and we dance on the bloody altar of me.
Right.
Wow, isn't that a great thing? Let's go to the phones again before I get myself in trouble here, because this is a very personal thing for me, some experiences my wife and I had with with the birth of our second child and some of the encounters we had. But that's a different story. Let's see what Larry has to say this morning, and then we'll go to James after Larry. Larry, good morning.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning there, Pastor.
Good morning.
This whole discussion about Todd Akin and the different... stances taken by these two political parties leads me right to the cross, because God's greatest gift to us is the forgiveness of our sins. And in this whole dialogue, there is never any attempt at the word forgiveness. You know, We as Christians, there's Christians that believe in abortion, isn't there, Pastor?
There are.
Mm-hmm. And the way to go about that is to use God's word.
Mm-hmm.
But in these political debates like this, you have to be so careful. Every word you use, you have to weigh. And Todd Akin, he leaves loose ends. He needs to fill in the blanks a little closer, because you just get yourself in so much trouble. But the greatest omission here that I see on both sides of the aisle, there's never any forgiveness, and there never will be, because forgiveness is only given through the Word of God, and the Word of God is never going to be used in a political debate unless we have a regime in office that tries to intrude upon the church. And I want to close with this. You know, political parties, and I'm not going to mention any names. You can figure it out for yourself. We have a pretty astute listening audience, wouldn't you say, Roland?
I would agree with that. Well, you're part of it. Yeah.
Okay. They used to try to bribe us with cartons of cigarettes. Now they're trying to bribe us with condoms. I'll leave you with that.
Okay.
I'll comment on something else. I did hear a newscast where Todd Akin did ask for forgiveness. And
we played that audio on this program.
Very apologetic, yeah. To the point where I thought, come on, man. You know, you were insensitive, so apologize for that. But, yeah. I mean, he really...
He was contrite. Kind of
bared his soul.
He was contrite, but the thing is...
And people will say, oh, too late.
Yeah, but to Lael's point, you can be forgiven,
mm-hmm.
but there's still consequence.
Right.
This is the word we don't like. We think forgive and forget. Well, perhaps, but if you do something stupid like drink and drive and you kill someone...
Right.
You can still be forgiven, but there's a consequence for your actions. And Todd Akin right now is dealing with the consequence, not the lack of forgiveness, but the consequence and the imprudent words that he used. Let's go to James. You got a Bible in front of you there, Pastor?
Yes, I do.
Let's see what James wants to ask about Job 8. James, good morning. Thanks for calling.
Yes, it's Job chapter 27.
Well, it says Job chapter 8 on the screen here. We have to do what it says on the screen.
Well, I did say verses 8 through 10.
Okay.
And it's chapter 27, verses 8 through 10, and chapter 28, verses 12 through 15.
All right, give me those again. I want to write those down to make sure we have them correct.
Okay, that's Job chapter 27, verses 8 through 10, and Job chapter 28, verses 12 through 15.
12 to 15, okay.
I'd like Pastor to give me understanding of those two passages in an application stance. And just listening to the program as I was hanging on, I'd like to ask you, Roland, if I may, a question.
Yeah, please.
When is theological spin a... is it proper, ethical, or appropriate when trying to defend the faith? When wisdom is being sought, is theological spin a part of apologetics? And I'd like to hang on and listen, please.
Well, I think Pastor covered that earlier when we talked about, is it right to say anything just because you can say it's in the defense of life or defense of the unborn? I think the way you came down, Pastor, and I'd agree with you, is that no, it's not good.
Right, and I think we all need to acknowledge our biases. As someone who is pro-life, I base my views on Scripture, on what the Lord says about life. And that's because I take Scripture seriously. Yeah. I believe it to be the Word of God. Not everybody is going to have that bias. But we certainly have biases. We need to acknowledge that and deal with people where they are if we're to change minds.
And I'd say this, James, that sometimes spin and presupposition can be confused. Spin is not a good thing. But I have presuppositions about my faith. My presupposition is that Christ bodily rose from the grave.
Mm-hmm.
Some in the faith say they don't. So that wouldn't be spin on my part. That would be a presupposition that I hold for cause. But I agree with you. I don't think spin is appropriate. But sometimes it makes for great conversation, don't you think, Pastor?
Yeah, absolutely.
I do also.
Yeah,
I just I had those questions that I had for Pastor, but just kind of listening to the previous ones, talking about Mr. Akin, and when we look at that, or when my friends and I look at it, we're seeking wisdom about the subject, not so much as how contrite he is or what posture he has politically, but what is the wisdom that can be sought or learned from this whole environment?
Well, think before you speak is the first thing that I would throw out
good
to you.
Question. But,
and also be prepared. I think Pastor covered that pretty well. Let's go to Job, Pastor. What give the application that James seeks here.
Well, Job 27, verse 8 is, "For what hope has the godless when he is cut off, when God takes away his life? Does God listen to his cry when distress comes upon him? Will he find delight in the Almighty? Will he call upon God at all times?" I think this means when you're without Christ, you die in unbelief, you're going to hell. You're going to be where God isn't. And, you know, as long as you live, God is there. When you cry out to him, he listens to you, but you die in unbelief. It's done. You're cut off from the Lord. The other verse just has to do with wisdom, and to me, we all need wisdom. We need to seek after wisdom, and this is a hard task. the writer of Proverbs says the beginning of wisdom is fear of the Lord. So to me, having that right relationship with God through Christ, knowing Jesus and relying on Jesus as your Savior, this is the beginning of wisdom. For one thing, you know who you are. You know you're a sinner and you need a Savior, and you look to Christ. And then, you're in God's Word, and the Holy Spirit leads you. You ask the Holy Spirit to enlighten you and grant you wisdom. And it's a lifelong task. It's a lifelong process. I was thinking about this just a couple weeks ago. When I was a young man, younger man, I'm still a young man. When I was younger, a young pastor, I was so arrogant. I thought I knew all the answers, and I knew a lot. I still know a lot, but, I know how much I don't know now. The Lord is so wise. There's so much wisdom within the Lord and His Word that I know I've got my work cut out for me. But having humility, seeking that wisdom in the Word of God, staying close to the Lord, that's so important for Christians, staying connected to Christ. And then also listening to other people and weighing their words. Let's say you get into a conversation with someone with whom you don't agree. You may not convince him that your way of thinking is right, but that conversation will sharpen you. Will sharpen your character. And God is concerned about character. Number one, He's concerned about your salvation. He wants you more than anything else. And this is beyond comprehension how He wants us. The second thing that God desires is He wants to shape our character. He is concerned about character, and that's a part of seeking wisdom, letting the Lord shape your character. So I hope that answers your questions.
That does, and my friends and I are going to continue to pray for our pro-life friends, because we see them struggling with in this particular political environment.
Oh, yeah.
Well, thank you so much. Praise the Lord.
And James, to wrap on the first question that you asked me about spin, just to give an example of what I would consider to be theological spin, is a guy like John Dominic Crossan and the Jesus Seminar, who will take what it plainly says in Scripture, bodily resurrection, appeared several occasions, physically ate and was touched, so the bodily resurrection is true, and say, nah, I don't think so. Torn off the cross, thrown in a pit, eaten by dogs.
Mm-hmm.
That's theological spin.
Yeah, and one of the ways that we found to combat that is to consider the source. So
exactly, mm-hmm. Exactly.
I really appreciate you guys.
James, we appreciate your participation in the program. Your questions are always great. Thanks for calling.
Thank you.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Enough time left for a quick question, but in lieu of that, Pastor, here's what I present for you. The Pew folks and the Barna folks have been very busy this election season, and the Barna folks asked the question, how much would you say your faith influences your view on political issues? Now, this goes back. You said you were a baby boomer. I confess I am part of that collective myself. I like to be able to compartmentalize and box and label and discern things. How would you answer that question? How much would you say your faith influences your views on political issues?
Completely.
Would you be shocked to find out that a little more than half said a great deal?
I would be, but
only a little more than half of the people surveyed said their faith influences their views on politics.
I think that's a high percentage. Yeah. Being a good steward is such an important part of my life, and that, plays into the economy.
Sure.
And I want to elect leaders that reflect my values, that will work for the common good.
Because that serves your neighbor,
I'm neither Republican nor Democrat. People are surprised by that, but I'm an independent. There are certain stands that I like in the Republican Party and certain stands I like in the Democratic Party. I'm definitely pro-life, which is usually a Republican stand, not always. But I'm also in favor of some gun control, which is not Republican. My faith influences me a lot when it comes to who I vote for in political conversation.
Well, here's the scary bit. The youngest group, the 18 to 27-year-olds in this survey, almost 40% said not at all.
That's scary.
40% said not at all, which makes you wonder what, if anything, they're being taught and from where they draw their moral view on life.
Exactly. You're concerned about their morality.
Yeah. Because if it's situational, if it's conditional, if it's in the moment, what does that mean?
Right.
Remember, your kids will pick your nursing home someday if you make it that far. Pastor Tony Trooper, our guest this morning. It's been delightful. Thank you for your time.
Pleasure.
All
Enjoy
the best
it.
To the good folks at Emmanuel in Waterloo.
Thank you.
All right, guys, that's it for today. We're back tomorrow with more of 2 Corinthians, as well as more Ask the Pastor. It's the Friday edition. Join us then. We'll see you. Bye-bye.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.